I'd like you to take your Bibles with me to Joshua chapter 24 here this morning. Joshua chapter 24. Joshua chapter 24. I want you to notice with me verses 14 through 16. As we see here at the end of Joshua's life, and of course as we understand biblically, historically, this is just before Israel ends up making a mess of things in the period of the judges, when everyone did that which was right in their own eyes. Notice here it says in Joshua chapter 24, verse 14 through 16, "Now therefore fear the Lord, and serve Him in sincerity and in truth, and put away the gods which your fathers served on the other side of the flood, and in Egypt, and serve ye the Lord. And if it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, choose you this day whom ye will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the flood, or the gods of the Amorites in whose lands ye dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." And the people answered and said, "God forbid that we should forsake the Lord to serve other gods." Too bad that wasn't proven true in history. But again, they said, "God forbid that we should forsake the Lord to serve other gods." Let's pray. Father, I want to thank you for this opportunity to study your word here this morning. And Father, I pray that you'd help us to understand the importance of choosing rightly. Lord, to choose to serve you, and to not choose to serve the gods of our world today. The god mammon, the materialism, the god of pleasure, and so many false gods that so many worship today. And Lord, even the idols, the Hindu gods, and so many things. Lord, the moon god Allah. So many are choosing to serve false gods today. Lord, I pray that we as believers will choose correctly. Lord, to make wise decisions. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I want us to consider here this morning that we need to be decisive as believers. Now it says here, you don't need to turn there, but Exodus 32 verse 26, Moses asked Israel, "Who is on the Lord's side?" And remember, the context of that is the golden calf. And of course that was idolatry, and it says that people of Israel rose up to play in worship of this false god, this golden calf, by the way, one of the gods of Egypt. But Moses asks Israel, "Who is on the Lord's side?" And that's as Moses draws a line in the sand and says, "Come over on the Lord's side if you're going to choose." And what is interesting is only the tribe of Levi joined Moses on the Lord's side. You should understand this here. Israel has been given several commands at the end of Joshua's life. Notice those commands again in verse 14. "Now therefore fear the Lord." That's the first command. Fear the Lord. There's a problem that amongst Christians today. We don't fear God anymore. That's why we choose incorrectly. That's why we choose unwisely, because we don't have a fear of our God anymore, and therefore we're able to serve the gods of this world. And it says, "Serve Him in sincerity and in truth." Now, I understand you're in church today. That's not what I'm talking about. Are you serving the Lord in sincerity and in truth? You see, a lot of Christians put on a public show of serving God, but their private lives are anything but that. You notice here Joshua says, "Serve Him in sincerity and in truth." Privately and publicly, are they the same in your life? You see, that's what it's talking about here, serving God in sincerity and in truth. Then he says, "Put away the gods which your fathers served on the other side of the flood and in Egypt, and serve ye the Lord." But you notice what's interesting in verse 15. "If it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord." Now there, you know, you might say an atheist will think it's evil. You know, the ACLU will think it's evil for us to serve the Lord, especially in public. Now we understand the ACLU thinking this. You know, the agnostic will say, "You know, I'm not sure if there is a God. Why are you even serving Him?" But what is hard to believe is that many Christians today will have the attitude that it seems evil to serve the Lord. You know how I know that's true? Because they're on and off. They're on and off. They're not decisive when it comes to the Lord. "It seems evil unto you to serve the Lord." Nah, you're just getting to be a little too fanatic. You know, some of these people who go to these football stadiums and all that, they paint themselves up various colors and they have their hair all different colors. Now that's a fanatic. But I'm considered a fanatic just because I go to church three times a week and I read my Bible and pray every day. I'm a fanatic. You notice here it says, it seems evil unto you to serve the Lord. If it seems evil unto you to serve the Lord, choose you this day whom you will serve. You notice, first of all, each individual must choose for themselves. Choose you this day. You have to make a choice for yourself. Now, I want you to understand that, you know, there's times when parents can require outward conformity. Christian schools will require outward conformity. The problem is many of those young people don't make a choice for themselves. And so once they graduate from Christian school, they've had 18 years of being brought up into the nurture and admonition of the Lord, and they'll go out and serve the devil. How do you understand that? Right, because they had outward conformity, but it was not a choice that they made for themselves. Now, I want you to understand, I cannot make the choice for you. You have to choose who you're going to serve. Notice what he says, the urgency of it. Choose you this day whom you will serve. Today is the day of salvation, it says in 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 2. Notice with me Acts chapter 24. Acts chapter 24. There are many who put off decision for, if we can use that term, decision for Christ. They put off believing the Lord Jesus Christ. And here's an example of this, the urgency of trusting in Christ today, not later. This is says in Acts 24, verse 24, after certain days when Felix came with his wife Drusilla, which was a Jewess, he sent for Paul and heard him concerning the faith in Christ. He was curious. He didn't really want to know for himself, but he was curious. He heard him concerning the faith in Christ. And as he reasoned of righteousness, righteous character, and temperance, moral restraint, and judgment to come, notice the response here, the conviction, Felix trembled. Now, what I've always thought is interesting about this passage is that there's no mention of Drusilla trembling at the word of, at the law of God. You notice here it says, Felix trembled. He came under great conviction and answered, go thy way for this time. When I have a convenient season, I will call for thee. Now, you see here in verse 26, he hoped also that money should have been given him of Paul that he might loose him, take a bribe in other words. Wherefore he sent for him the oftener and communed with him. And after 2 years, Porcius Festus came into Felix's room, and Felix, willing to show the Jews a pleasure, left Paul bound. And then he was saved, right? There's no indication in Scripture that he was ever saved. That's why it's so important for somebody who does not know Christ as Savior to realize that today is the day of salvation. To put it off another day, tomorrow may never come. By the way, what do you think about that? Tomorrow never does come. It is always today. You know, we talk about things we're going to do tomorrow. 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 Well, when it gets to that next day, it's today. I had a friend give me a little wooden circle thing that had T-U-I-T on it. You know, every once in a while somebody says, well, I'll do it when I get around to it. I happened to say that one time, and he had a collection of those little round to-its. He says, here you go, get to it. Today. Notice it says again in Joshua 24, choose you this day whom he will serve. Now, I want you to understand, delayed obedience is disobedience. Well, Lord, I'll do that tomorrow. That's disobedience. Choose you this day. You notice the urgency of that. Now you've got to decide. But then notice it says, choose you this day whom ye will serve. If you do not serve the Lord, you are against him. Choose whom ye will serve. Jesus said it this way in Matthew chapter 12. He that is not with me is against me. If you're not with the Lord Jesus Christ, you're actually against him. So let me ask you, how much are you with the Lord Jesus Christ every day? You see, if you're not spending time with him, you're actually in your actions saying that you're against the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, I'm a Christian, that's not what I'm talking about. If you're not with the Lord, you are against the Lord. Choose you this day whom you will serve. If you're not serving the Lord Jesus Christ, by default, you'll be serving the devil. I want you to know some of the examples of this in Scripture. First of all, 1 Samuel chapter 8. 1 Samuel chapter 8. Israel chose a king instead of God. Now, you have to understand that Israel was established as a theocracy. God was to be their king. On the days of the end of the days of the judges, as Samuel was still judging Israel, notice here Israel chooses a king instead of God. Again, a bad choice. It says in chapter 8, verse 1, 1 Samuel, "It came to pass when Samuel was old that he made his sons judges over Israel. Now the name of his firstborn was Joel, and the name of his second Abiah. They were judges in Beersheba. And his sons walked not in his ways, but turned aside after lucre, money, and took bribes and perverted judgment." Now, let me point out something here, that God did not condemn Samuel like he did Eli. Why? I believe the one difference here is that Samuel was not partaking in their wickedness. Eli was. You look back in the story of Eli, it says Eli was a large man. And it says he was large because he was partaking of the things that his sons were stealing from the tabernacle. So again, that's why Eli was condemned, Samuel was not. Even good parents can have bad children. "Then all the elders of Israel gathered themselves together and came to Samuel unto Ramah, and said unto him, Behold, thou art old, and thy sons walk not in thy ways. Now," notice the urgency, "now make us a king to judge us like all the nations." We want to be like the world. We want a king like all the nations. By the way, Deuteronomy 17 refers to that. God knew Israel was going to demand a king. But the thing displeased Samuel when they said, "Give us a king to judge us." And Samuel prayed unto the Lord. And the Lord said unto Samuel, "Hearken unto the voice of the people in all that they say unto thee, for they have not rejected thee, but they have rejected me, that I should not reign over them." Again, a theocracy, God as king. What is interesting is America was established originally as a theocracy. No king but King Jesus was the cry. Amazing how that's changed now, as we've had men hungry for power, I should say. And by the way, you notice here what that God says to Samuel, "They have not rejected thee, but they have rejected me." You know, sometimes leadership is very lonely. Samuel was feeling rejected. You know, the message that he proclaimed was being rejected in his perspective. But you think about this, when people refuse to be saved, they're not rejecting you, they're rejecting the Lord Jesus Christ. Notice in verse 8, "According to all the works which they have done since the day that I have brought them up out of Egypt, even unto this day, whereof they have forsaken me and served other gods, so do they also unto thee." That's the whole period of the judges. "Now therefore, hearken unto their voice, howbeit yet protest solemnly unto them, and show them the manner of the king that shall reign over them." You notice here what he's saying. God is saying to Samuel, "All right, protest solemnly, but give them what they want. Warn them, but give them what they want." Verse 10, "Samuel told the words of the Lord unto the people that asked of him a king. And he said, This will be the manner of the king that shall reign over you." Notice here, this king, this kingdom means that they're going to have lost freedoms. "He will take your sons." Notice how many times this word "take" is found in this passage. I underlined those this morning as I was reading back through this passage. "He will take your sons and appoint them for himself, for his chariots, and to be his horsemen. And some shall run before his chariots." Notice his sons and daughters will be taken as servants. "And he will appoint him captains over thousands and captains over fifties, and will set them to ear his ground and to reap his harvest and to make his instruments of war and instruments of his chariots. And he will take your daughters to be confectionaries and to be cooks and to be bakers." Notice he'll take the best. "And he will take your fields and your vineyards and your olive yards." Sounds like Ahab. "Even the best of them, and give them to his servants. I want that property." So he takes it by eminent domain. This is found clear back in the Old Testament. "And he will take the tenth of your seed." What's he talking about now? Taxation. Now all of a sudden you're going to have taxes. 10% tax here right at the beginning. "He will take the tenth of your seed and of your vineyards and give to his officers and to his servants. And he will take your men servants and your maid servants and your goodliest young men and your asses and put them to his work. He will take the tenth of your sheep, and you shall be his servants." Notice, servitude. "And you shall cry out in that day because of your king, which ye shall have chosen you, and the Lord will not hear you in that day." Saul was the people's choice. Later on, David was God's choice. Nevertheless, the people refused to obey the voice of Samuel, and they said, "No, nay, we will have a king over us, that we also may be like all the nations, that our king may judge us and go out before us and fight our battles." The king wasn't going to fight their battles for them. He might lead the way, but they were still going to have to fight. And Samuel heard all the words of the people, and rehearsed them in the ears of the Lord. The Lord said to Samuel, "Hearken unto the voice, and make them a king." By the way, I believe America is moving back to a kingdom again. We are turning more and more and more control over to the government. And we're going to pay the price. They take more and more and more to give to those who don't want to work. We have the same decision we're making here in America. Notice with me Ruth chapter 1. Notice a good choice here. Ruth chapter 1. Verses 15 and following. This is after the hardship in Moab. And let me get the context here. Verse 12. Verse 12. "Turn again, my daughters." This is Naomi speaking in her bitterness. "Turn again, my daughters. Go your way. For I am too old to have an husband. If I should say I have hope, if I should have an husband also tonight, and should also bear sons, would ye tarry for them till they were grown?" Again, Naomi is sending her daughters-in-law back to their false gods and back into Moab. Verse 14. "They lifted up their voice and wept again, and Orpah kissed her mother-in-law, but Ruth clave unto her." Notice here, Orpah never was heard from again. She went back to her false gods. But you notice here, Ruth is praised thousands of years later and is in the lineage of Christ because of her choice. Verse 15. "And she said, Behold, thy sister-in-law is gone back unto her people and unto her gods. Return thou after thy sister-in-law." Now, I believe it was wrong for Naomi to send them back to their false gods anyway. But you notice here, Ruth still makes the right choice. And Ruth says, "Entreat me not to leave thee, or to return from following after thee. For whither thou goest, I will go. And where thou lodgest, I will lodge. Thy people shall be my people, and thy God my God. Wherefore, where thou diest will I die, and there will I be buried. The Lord do so to me, and more also, if aught but death part thee and me." Boy, it would be nice if marriages had that kind of a strong vow. It says, "When she saw that she was steadfastly minded to go with her, then she left speaking." All right, I guess you're going to have to go with me then. Do you notice here what Ruth does? She chooses God instead of the false gods of Moab. Listen to me, John chapter 6. John chapter 6. "I said that if you do not serve the Lord, by default you'll be serving the devil." I want you to notice an example of this amongst Jesus' disciples. John chapter 6, verse 60 and 61. By the way, it will not always be easy to follow Christ. You see that here in John chapter 6, verse 60. "Many therefore of his disciples, when they had heard this, said, This is an hard saying, who can hear it? It's hard, serving the Lord. It's hard to understand this. When Jesus knew in himself that his disciples murmured at it, he said unto them, Doth this offend you?" There are so many today that are offended at the truth of Scripture. And by the way, we live in a day, if you're seeing some churches growing by leaps and bounds and have to build and all that, you better check it out. They're probably not preaching the truth. I just heard a preacher this last week referred to some of this, and he was talking about a church in their county near DeLand, Florida, and he said that they're going through all these building projects and everything. Well, somebody came across a bulletin from this church that was growing by leaps and bounds. Well, they didn't really emphasize any preaching. They had this program and that program and all that kind of stuff. And, they had music that would attract a crowd. And his name is James Knox. And he said that Brother James went over there. I think they wouldn't have to worry about a building program anymore because I would just preach the truth. See, there's a lot of churches that are not preaching the truth. And they're swelling. They're quote-unquote growing. You notice here, even the Son of God had trouble getting a crowd. Even the Son of God. Verse 66. From that time, many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. It may get lonely in these last days. Can you imagine billions of people being on the earth and Noah only reaches his family? I know there were many days Noah was probably wondering, Lord, there's not any results. God says to Noah, get back to preaching. I'm not asking you for results. I'm just asking you to obey. Notice it says, many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. Then said Jesus unto the 12, will ye also go away? Then Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. And we believe and are sure that thou art that Christ, the Son of the living God. Notice his choice. By the way, the phrase, Christ, the Son of the living God, is removed from modern perversions. Wow, that sounds like something that is an attack on the deity of Jesus Christ. Jesus answered them, have not I chosen you 12, and one of you is a devil? He spake of Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon. For he it was that should betray him, being one of the 12. You notice this. When he started falling back from following Christ, he opened up himself to becoming a devil. Judas Iscariot had access to the truth, and he made a wrong choice. Yeah. We need to be decisive. Choose you this day whom you will serve. Notice with me Daniel chapter 1. I've referred to this several times here through this series. But I want for us to see it again here this morning in this context. How do we make right choices? What's involved with making right choices? First of all, right choices are based on heartfelt convictions. Right choices are made on heartfelt convictions. Why is it that so many Christians are making a mess of their lives today? It's because they don't have heartfelt convictions. They don't have convictions that are based upon the Word of God. Notice it says in Daniel chapter 1, verse 8, but Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with the portion of the king's meat, nor with the wine which he drank. Therefore he requested of the prince of the eunuchs that he might not defile himself. Now I want you to understand here, Daniel did not get to Babylon and say, you know, I've got to establish some principles here in this wicked culture. Daniel went to Babylon with the principles already in place. The principles of God's Word. By the way, when you get to the moment of making a right choice, that's too late to try to decide what you believe. Daniel already believed, he already had his convictions before he went to Babylon. That's why he and his three friends, the four of them total, were able to stand against the thousands that compromised in his day. Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with the portion of the king's meat. By the way, that meat was probably offered to the false gods of Babylon. Nor with the wine which he drank. Liquor, alcohol. So you notice here again, right choices are based on heartfelt convictions. Always, our convictions must be based upon the principles of God's Word. Right choices are based on heartfelt convictions. Second of all, if we're going to make a right choice, wrong choices are more enjoyable for the moment. Once you understand that wrong choices will be more enjoyable for the moment, we have to understand that. Notice it in Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11. Why is it that so many are dabbling in sin today? Because it's fun. Let's not fool ourselves. Sin is fun for a season. This is the example of Moses here. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 24. By faith Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. Notice he chooses God over the world here. He refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. So literally he walks away from wealth. He walks away from the palace, fame, and power. Egypt was probably the most powerful empire this day. He walks away from it all. He refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. He was in line, at least not necessarily for Pharaoh, but at least for power in that empire there. Notice here the choice that he makes. Choosing rather to... Oh, now wait a minute. I didn't know this was what the choice was going to be. Choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. Notice the choice that Moses makes here. I would rather have suffering with the people of God than I would to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. We're not making that kind of choice in many cases today. I don't want to suffer. I want to be popular. So because we want to be in the popular crowd, we choose the churches that are popular, and we corrupt our ways. We go to churches, many Christians go to churches today that, Christians, quote unquote at least, will go to churches today that will tell them you can live any way you please because we're under an age of grace. Don't worry about what the Bible says. That's what they're saying. Choosing rather to suffer. I'd rather suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin. Why? It's only for a season. Do you realize that after a while, that sin gets boring? So then you have to go find something else for a new thrill? Then you have to go find something else? What does the word amusement mean? Not to muse. What does the word muse mean? To think. You know why amusement parks are so popular in our modern day? I don't have to think for a while. I can just go get another thrill. People will stand in line for hours to get the latest thrill. Why? Because they're bored. Hey, this sounds so much fun. Let's go party. That's kind of awful the next morning. I thank God I've never had to wake up with a hangover. I was talking to a man years ago. I was working at Walmart in Iowa. I was going to Bible college, and evidently I was talking a little too loud or something. He said, "Oh, don't talk so loud." That guy had a hangover. He was struggling even going through work that morning. I'm thinking, you know what? I've never had to worry about that. I thank God for that. But you think about this. The pleasures of... Oh, that was fun while it was happening. Oh, he paid the price the next morning. He paid the price in a lot of other ways as well. Notice, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt. He counted the reproach of Christ to be of more value than all that this world has to offer. Notice the last statement of verse 26. For he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. Why was Moses able to make the right choices? Forget all of that stuff in the world? Because he looked beyond that to see the end. You know, there's a lot of Christians who are having all kinds of fun down here in their churches that, you know, allow them to live any way they please and to give them the music that they want and all that stuff and to hear, preach a message that they want to hear with the tickling ears, the itching ears. They have all that stuff today. Do you know what's going to happen? If they are a believer in Christ, they're going to have ashes to show for their lives. I'd rather make the choice that Moses made and hear my Lord say, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant, here's some crowns." Amen. That I will have to cast back at the Lord's feet in worship and honor and glory to His name. Verse 27, by faith, there's our problem, we're lacking faith. He forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. I've never seen God, but I know he exists. Whom having not seen, ye love. And someday my eyes are going to behold him, and I'm going to be like him, for I shall see him as he is. Yeah. Wrong choices are more enjoyable for the moment, but Moses made right choices for the long term. Number three, something else involved with making right choices. Indecision leads to instability. Notice with me James chapter 1. Indecision leads to instability. James chapter 1 verse 5. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God that giveth to all men liberally. God wants to give you a generous portion of wisdom if you just ask and you seek it from him. And abideth not, and it shall be given him. But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. For he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea, driven with the wind and tossed. Does that wave of the sea control where it's going? No, the wind is driving it. For let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. A double-minded man, somebody with divided loyalties, is unstable in all his ways. Indecision leads to instability. You notice here again it says that says nothing wavering, doubting, or staggering about. Nothing wavering. A double-minded man, a man with divided loyalties. Divided loyalties. He's unstable. He's constantly going back and forth in his loyalties. Notice with me another passage related to this, 1 Kings chapter 18. 1 Kings chapter 18. Elijah dealt with the instability, the indecision, the divided loyalties of his day. 1 Kings chapter 18, verse 17. It came to pass when Ahab saw Elijah that Ahab said unto him, Art thou he that troubleth Israel? It's interesting that the one who's wicked will accuse the Bible believer of being the problems of society, the cause of the problems of society. Do you realize that when the Holy Spirit is removed, all hell is going to break loose on this earth? I don't think people realize the restraining influence that's present here in this earth. They'll be removed someday. Then they'll see who has trouble. And he answered, I have not troubled Israel, but that, notice Elijah says to the king, I'm not the one who's troubling Israel, but thou and thy father's house, in that ye have forsaken the commandments of the Lord, and thou hast followed Balaam. Now therefore send, and gather to me all Israel unto Mount Carmel, and the prophets of Baal, 450, and the prophets of the groves, the Asherah, 400, which eat at Jezebel's table. By the way, you're going to see that they didn't show up. They were afraid of the truth, evidently. So Ahab sent unto all the children of Israel and gathered the prophets together unto Mount Carmel. And Elijah came unto all the people and said, How long halt ye between two opinions? If the Lord be God, follow him. But if Baal, then follow him. And the people answered him not a word. You notice what they're trying to do? To save their necks, they're saying, Well, you know, I, the Lord God of Israel. But you know, there's times when out in public I need to bow before Baal to save my neck, because you know those prophets have lost their lives. They've lost their head. So you know, maybe I better privately worship the Lord, but publicly I better bow before Baal. Halt ye between two opinions. That's what Elijah's saying. They're going back and forth. That's what it says in verse 22. Then Elijah said unto the people, I only remain the prophet of the Lord. Now, you found out that that's not true. But Baal's prophets are 450 men. Where's the prophets of the groves, the Asherah? They didn't bother showing up. It was just the Baal prophets that showed up. Let them therefore give us two bullocks, and let them choose one bullock for themselves, and cut it in pieces, and lay it on the wood, and put no fire under. And I'll dress the other bullock, and lay it on wood, and put no fire under. And call ye on the name of your gods, and I will call on the name of the Lord. And the God that answereth by fire, let him be God. And all the people answered and said, It is well spoken. Hey, that's a good test. We'll see who's the real God. You know the story. You know, they prepare all this, and the prophets of Baal get to go first. And Elijah said unto the prophets of Baal, Choose you one bullock for yourselves, and dress it first. For ye are many, and call on the name of your gods, but put no fire under. And they took the bullock which was given them, and they dressed it, and called in the name of Baal from morning even until noon, saying, Oh, Baal, hear us! But there was no voice, nor any that answered. And they leaped upon the altar which was made. Boy, they're getting desperate now. Oh, Baal, hear us! Oh, Baal, hear us! Oh, Baal, hear us! Still, no voice from heaven. Verse 27. It came to pass at noon that Elijah mocked him and said, Cry aloud, for he is a god. Either he is talking, or he's pursuing, or he's in a journey, or peradventure he sleepeth and must be awake. And they cried aloud, and notice here, cutting. The cutting phenomenon of our day is demonically inspired. And they cried aloud and cut themselves after the manner with knives and lancets till the blood gushed out upon them. They're getting desperate now. They're starting to cut themselves trying to get the attention of Baal. Verse 29, and it came to pass, when midday was passed, and they prophesied at the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice, I have this underlined in my Bible, I love this, there was neither voice, nor any to answer, nor any that regarded. You know, it's interesting, the false gods fail people in the time of crisis. Oh, in the time of prosperity, you know, they want those gods. But in a time of need, those gods don't come through. Verse 30, and Elijah said unto all the people, come near unto me. And all the people came near unto him. And repaired the altar of the Lord that was broken down. Interesting. The altar of God was in disrepair. It wasn't being used. And Elijah took 12 stones, according to the manner of the tribes of the sons of Jacob. Get all these together, all this in order. Verse 32, and with the stones he built an altar in the name of the Lord. And he made a trench about the altar as great as could contain 2 measures of seed. And he put the wood in order and cut the broken pieces and laid them on the wood and said, fill 4 barrels of water. And remember, this was a time of famine. It was a drought. Water is precious. Now, what are you doing, Elijah? Fill 4 barrels of water and pour it on the burnt sacrifice and on the wood. And he said, do it the second time. And they did it the second time. And he said, do it the third time. Elijah, you're wasting all this precious water. And the water ran, notice, round about the altar. And he filled the trench also with water. And it came to pass at the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice that Elijah the prophet came near and said, O Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and of Israel. So you notice he's praying, all Israel's got their eyes open. They don't want to miss something, you know? It's like, got to see what's going to happen. Let it be known this day that thou art God in Israel, and that I am thy servant, and that I, notice, have done all these things at thy word. God's the one that told him to do that. Hear me, O Lord, hear me, that this people may know that thou art the Lord God, that thou hast turned their heart back again. As he's praying, then the fire of the Lord fell and consumed the burnt sacrifice, the wood and the stones and the dust, and licked up the water that was in the trench. And all the people saw it, they saw it in their faces. And they said, the Lord, he is the God. The Lord, he is the God. All of a sudden they chose. Well, I guess it's a little safer to worship this God now. The Lord, he is the God. Choices. Halting between two opinions. I remember a few times I've read this humorous story of a man who lived on the border between the North and the South in the Civil War. There's trying to be on both sides of the situation there, and so he wore Union pants and a Confederate coat. According to the story, both sides shot at him. How long halt ye between two opinions? I want you to consider also, though, that the freedom of choice does not apply to consequences. God, I believe, gave us the freedom to choose in the Garden of Eden. God gave Adam a test. One tree of prohibition. Just one tree. Thou shalt not eat of it. And the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. There was a consequence with that one prohibition. God did not make Adam a robot so that he would obey mechanically. God wanted him to obey out of love for him. God gave man freedom of choice in the Garden of Eden. The problem is that we often use our freedom of choice for wrong things. Now let me point out here with that, as I said, freedom of choice does not apply to the consequences. You can make your choice, but once you make your choice, the consequences are out of your control. In the day that thou eatest of that tree, thou shalt surely die. He couldn't make the choice of whether or not he was going to die. Once he made his choice to eat of that fruit, he died spiritually and began the process of dying physically. Notice in Galatians chapter 6. If someone indulges in their flesh, they will reap corruption. Again, I said, Freedom of choice does not apply to consequences. You can choose. You can choose your actions. You can choose how you want to live your life, but you can't choose the consequences for your choices. Galatians chapter 6, verse 7 and 8. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. He's not fooled. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. Why is it that we're seeing so much, seeing all that we are in our nation today? Because we're reaping years and decades of sowing. I really believe that. For he that soweth to his flesh shall the flesh reap what? Corruption. That's out of our control. If I sow to my flesh, I will reap corruption. For he that soweth to the Spirit shall the Spirit reap life everlasting. You don't need to turn there, but Hosea 8:7 says that God pays with interest. You sow to the wind, you reap what? The whirlwind. You know, somebody can use their nice new credit card and go out and get all kinds of stuff, but the bill comes next month. God charges interest. That's what I should have said. God charges interest. There's a principle that we learned in an addictions recovery ministry. Small compromises lead to great disasters. Small little choices lead to great disasters. Listen to Revelation chapter 20. If a person chooses to reject salvation, the consequence is out of their control. There will be a literal lake of fire. It doesn't matter how many preachers say that it's not literal fire, it's just figurative. Revelation chapter 20, verse 11. And I saw a great white throne and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which are written in the books according to their works. Their works proved their unbelief. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it. And death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them. And they were judged every man according to their works. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. You can choose whether or not you believe in Jesus Christ. But the consequence is out of your control at the moment of death. Yeah. See, freedom of choice does not apply to the consequences. I think we forget that. We choose to live our lives the way we please. And then we're shocked and surprised when corruption comes. Freedom of choice does not apply to consequences. Listen with me, Joel chapter 3. Ezekiel, Daniel. As soon as you get that, you're getting close. I want you to notice something that happens here in the last days. Joel chapter 3, verse 9. Proclaim ye this among the Gentiles. Prepare war. Wake up the mighty men. Let all the men of war draw near. Let them come up. Beat your plowshares into swords and your pruning hooks into spears. Let the weak say, I am strong. So notice they're finding any weapon possible. Assemble yourselves and come, all ye heathen. Notice unbelievers. And gather yourselves together round about. Thither cause thy mighty ones to come down, O Lord. Let the heathen be awakened. And come up to the valley of Jehoshaphat. It's also known as the valley of Armageddon or Megiddo. For there will I sit to judge all the heathen round about. Put ye into sickle, for the harvest is ripe. Come, get you down, for the press is full, the vats overflow, for their wickedness is great. Verse 14. Multitudes, multitudes in the valley of what? The valley of decision. For the day of the Lord is near in the valley of decision. Now, they're not in that valley to make a decision. They're in that valley because they made a decision to reject God. As we close, notice with me Deuteronomy chapter 11. One of the things I've noticed over the years is that people want the blessings of God without paying the price tag. You know, they want good families, they want good children without paying the price tag of living a righteous life before their children. As it says in Deuteronomy 11, verse 26 through 28, "Behold, I set before you this day a blessing and a curse. A blessing if you obey the commandments of the Lord your God, which I command you this day. And a curse if you will not obey the commandments of the Lord your God. But turn aside out of the way which I command you this day to go after other gods which ye have not known." Notice there's a choice presented to Israel. I set before you a choice this day. A blessing and a curse. Notice, he wants to bless our lives. But what's the key to that blessing? Obedience to the commands of God. If I don't obey, I'm not going to receive the blessing. That's pretty simple here. God says, "I've set before you a blessing and a curse. Choose to obey so that I can bless your life. Choose you this day. Who are you serving? If you're not serving the Lord Jesus Christ with your life, by default, there's only one other option. The God of this world. Would somebody be able to look at your life and say, he, she is serving the Lord?" Father, I believe the choice is set before us as well. This day, whom we're going to serve. Father, if we're not serving the Lord by default, we're serving the devil, the God of this world. Father, I see so many making choices that they're going to regret later. Lord, I think of parents. But I think even at this moment of parents who have taken their children out of church because that was a hard saying. I've heard of parents taking their children out of a Bible preaching church simply because they don't claim to be an independent Baptist. Father, that's not the issue. The issue is the Word of God. Father, I fear that the price tag is going to be more than they imagined someday. Father, I think of how many Christians today have chosen this world like Demas and the corruption they're going to be reaping. Father, we want your blessing, but we don't want to pay the price for it. We don't have the power to choose the consequence. So Lord, help us to choose to serve you and obey you today. And Lord, I thank you that someday you'll make our choice, right choice, worth it. In Jesus' name, amen.